morning. As you're seated, you don't have to stand. Let's sing that little chorus. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. And I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound. That was a good warm up. Should we do that one more time? I love you, Lord. Can we hear your voices? And I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King. And that's what we want to do today. I chose a little something different. Normally, I choose a song that shocks the system. And that doesn't always get a good response, I found out here in the auditorium. Sometimes folks will come in on a Sunday morning, especially on these last few mornings with the cool air coming in and different things like that. Have you noticed that your body and your mind, they kind of just feel a little bit, you know, Don't talk so loud at me yet. It takes a little longer to get into the day. That's normal. That's winter or fall, getting ready for winter. And that's okay. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. I get a little leery of these shiny, happy people all the time. They make me nervous. You get up at 4. And you will be happy, shiny. I don't know about being happy, shiny at 4 o'clock. My wife and I have noticed that before, now we've been married 31 years now, before, in the first part of our marriage, I was the one that would pop awake, you know, and just ready to go and could chat about anything in the morning, and the roles have been reversed. This morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, and she's having theological discussions. Oh, my soul. My brain hasn't even kicked on yet at that time. Coffee hasn't even set in. And, well, this morning, we talked about salvation the last couple Sundays, and I believe we had a Sunday in between that we had a guest speaker, which was wonderful. But this morning, we get to speak about one of my favorite subjects, and that is eternal security. Eternal security. Now that I have settled the question of salvation, I need to clearly understand the doctrine of eternal security. Like I said before, a lot of this you have heard before. I don't know that if you've heard all of this in order, like we'll look at it today, but you've heard much of this before. But this is very important. Why? Because there are some today who would have us believe that we can somehow lose our salvation. And then many times in Christianity, we know in the deep recesses of our heart that it can't be lost, but we live our Christian life as if it could. You say, Brother Dan, that sounds a little confusing. We know that we cannot lose our salvation. We've heard that preached, but as we are living out our daily walk with the Lord, we're trying to live in such a manner that He would be pleased enough with us to let us into heaven. That's deep in the recesses, and it plays out in how we live. I see that a lot in new believers, not so much in mature Christians, but in new believers, I see this a lot where maybe they'll fall back into what they've done before. You say, you mean a person can do that? Oh, yeah, they can. And they'll try it out. And all people are different. All personalities are different. And it does come over into the Christian realm also when someone gets saved. And I've had those that I've had the privilege of leading to Christ, and they get discipled. And as they're getting discipled, then it's just an immediate change. And you're like, wow, what do we say? This one really got it. As if the other ones didn't. But this one really got it. I mean, he got gloriously saved. Anybody that gets saved is gloriously saved. Hallelujah. And miraculously saved. And it has nothing to do with us. But you know, we use those terms in that Christianese language that we speak. And sometimes, subconsciously, certain things set in. And then I've had... More than not, I've had those. I had a guy that I'm discipling right now that he excites me every time I get to disciple him. Why? Because he is holding my feet to the fire. He has caused me to have to study more than I've ever studied in all my life, because he's asking some very interesting questions in Scripture. Last Thursday, we handled the subject of where Cain got his wife. How's that for a question? And what would you tell him? So, man, I had to get into it and then explain it in such a way that makes sense. The Bible doesn't tell us everything, but it does lead us to believe certain things as far as some things. And I won't get into that's a whole nother hour, But anyway, he challenges me in a good way. But did you know the first 6 months, I didn't hear boo from him? In fact, I thought, well, maybe he got saved, maybe he didn't. And then about 6 months later, he called me up and said, hey, you know, you'd said that we could get together and study the Word of God and something about growth and something like that. Is that still open? And I'm like, yeah. And then now he's on fire. And he's just eating up anything that I can throw at him, and he's finding other things on his own, and he's learning, and he's going out. Listen, he's been responsible for setting up about 20 different salvation appointments. That's how on fire he is. But the first 6 months, there was nothing. So a lot of times we have preconceived ideas, and that spills over into our Christianity. In this lesson, we're going to clearly see that we are saved and eternally secure, and this is the key, through the finished work and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. It did not start out having anything to do with us. It doesn't have anything to do with us as we go through our life, and ultimately, it will continue not to have anything to do with us as we are transported to glory. Amen. And we have to keep that in mind. Being born again, we use these terms, is an eternal transformation that cannot be changed. Once we become a child of God, we are forever sealed and secure. It is to the point now that I almost break out laughing, and please, if someone has maybe convinced you otherwise, I mean no disrespect, but I almost break out laughing when somebody talks about being able to lose your salvation, because there are so many scriptures, there's so many verses in the Word of God that say totally the opposite of that, and it's so obvious that it makes me break out laughing at times, and I probably shouldn't, but anyway, it's just very obvious. Number one, our eternal security rests in the promises and the strength of Jesus Christ. I'll repeat that. Our eternal security rests in the promises and the strength of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is the work of God. We cannot save ourselves, and nowhere in scriptures are we told that it's our responsibility to keep ourselves saved. In fact, the Bible passionately lets us know that we are lovingly protected and guarded by our Lord. Jesus Christ promises us in scripture that he will never, never under any circumstance cast us out of his family. Let's see what John chapter 6 says in your Bibles. John chapter 6 and verse 37. John chapter 6 and verse 37. His work and his commitment to the Father are to not only save us, but also to keep us, to resurrect us and give us everlasting life. Verse 37 of John chapter 6 says this, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will," say it with me, "in no wise cast out." Okay, means it's not going to happen. "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Who sent him? The Father. "And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him," key word, "believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Look at verse 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath" what? "Everlasting life." What is everlasting life? Life that never ends. It is exactly that. Not only do we have the promised care and the protection of Jesus, but we also have the constant protection of our loving Heavenly Father. The scriptures, again, make it extremely clear that we are eternally secure. We've quoted this before, but turn over, if you would, to John chapter 10 and verse 27. We have been given eternal life. We will never perish. And no one can remove us, kidnap us, or somehow grab us from the mighty hands of our Heavenly Father. John chapter 10 and verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them," say it with me, class, "eternal life. And they shall never perish." When? Never perish. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And sometimes we complicate it a little bit. Let's just simplify it. Who's bigger than God? Ain't nobody bigger than God. I know it's not good grammar, but it's good theology. Ain't nobody bigger than God. Who's taking you out of God's hand then? No one. Do you, and someone would say, "Well, but you could do this and this and that, and it, so you're saying that you're bigger than God. Because something that you do can cause you to lose something that God gave you and that he said he was going to protect and that no one was going to. So you're saying that you're bigger than God when you say that." "Well, I didn't say that." "Well, in essence, you did. Neither shall any man pluck them out. My Father which gave them me," verse 29, "is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And then he puts the cherry on the sundae and he says, "I and the Father are uno." We're one. We're one. We work together on this. It's not happening. And I love to illustrate this to a new believer where as I'm reading, I use the motions of, it says he places you in his hand, and that's Jesus Christ. And then I also use the motion, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. Then he says, my Father and I, we're one. So you're doubly secure. And I would even go as far as to say, because it is the holy divinity, you're triple secure, because he is a thrice holy God. God Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Nobody is taking you out of the Father's hand. And to that I say, amen. Hallelujah. Our eternal security is the gift of God, not the works of man. This is number two. Before I continue on number two, let me say this. If you have the privilege of leading somebody to Christ, I always include this as soon as I'm done leading someone to Christ, and they've prayed and they've asked Christ to come into their heart, they've taken their faith and trust and placed it on Christ, I will immediately address this. I'll immediately address eternal security. I want that going into their fresh newborn brain, into their fresh newborn DNA. Why? Because the first thing that'll happen right after someone gets saved is someone will come along, sent by another father, their previous father, spiritually speaking, and will plant that seed and say, a Christian would never do that. Okay? And I want that going to, I'll take them to John 1:12, where it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I'll ask them, what are you now? And they'll say, a child of God, based on what the Bible says. Hallelujah. And then I'll take them to John 5:24. Verily, verily, or for sure, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. They need to know that. They need to know that. They need to know what took place. So, number two, our eternal security is the gift of God, not the works of man. Now, we know this because we tell people this. There's nothing you can do to be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God, not of works. So nobody can boast. They can't, hey, look at me, look what I did. This is what I did to get in. Because the Bible says that our righteousness, in the Old Testament, he talks about our righteousness in God's eyes are as filthy rags. So even the good things that we do, not that our good things aren't good to do. It's good to do good things. But the good things that we do doesn't match up to God's holiness. It's not quite the standard. Because there's still some non-holy involved in there. Sometimes our good things have a little pride involved in them. Sometimes. So even our good things in God's eyes are as filthy rags. Our salvation and our eternal security, they go hand in hand. The two cannot be separated. For without salvation, there is no everlasting life. There would be no eternal security. And our eternal security is a result of our salvation, and it is a gift of God. We cannot lose what we could not earn. And we cannot keep what we were never able to gain on our own. Amen? Galatians chapter 3. Let's see what that says. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth and crucified among you. This only what I've learned of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Wow. How did you get it? Did you get it by being good and by going to church and even by telling other people about God and inviting people to church? Did you get it that way? No. And then it says in verse 3, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So something that took place spiritually, you're going to enhance that in the flesh. No, it's not happening. And then the verse that we talked about, Ephesians 2, 8, let's read that because I didn't quote 10. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10. 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Whose? His. You're not your own workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's something that he already worked out before you and I even showed up on the scene. And he said, he talked about this. He said, listen, once they get saved, once they put their faith in me, this is what's going to happen. Because he does the work. And it says, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, when you and I get saved, and we hear preaching about, hey, somebody that's a believer ought to, based on the Word of God, this, 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 and this, this is something that God ordained. It's not just the preacher saying, hey, you got to do this. No, if the preacher is up preaching the Word of God and he's delivering God's Word and he's the spokesman of God, here it says that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is something that God said, listen, this is what I want them to do as soon as they believe. So it's not something new. It's not something newfangled. It's not a burden that a pastor wants to extend and guilt his congregation into doing. No, this is something that God ordained for us to walk in it. He wants us to be that way. It changes things. It changes how we look at it and how we... This is... Listen, if I knew that she liked certain things, why would I go out and on purpose just totally do the opposite? Now, let's not discount the fact that I do it by mistake enough. But I'll never do it on purpose, knowing that is if I love her. Now, if I want to irritate her, sure. Then I have all the tools necessary because after 31 years of living with her, I know what irritates the fire out of her. So I've got all kinds of stuff that I could do, but why would I do that on purpose? It's the same thing with our relationship and our walk with the Lord. If we know that He has ordained certain things and how we ought to walk in it, why would I go out on purpose and do something that would sadden Him? Especially if I love Him, especially if I'm grateful for the way that He has dealt with me. The way that He has forgiven me. The way that He has blessed me, even when I don't deserve blessed. Wonderful. Number 3, our salvation and eternal security are set and sealed by God. Salvation and eternal security are not items that we physically possess as if we could somehow lose, or we could misplace, or you can throw them away. As we have learned when we were speaking about salvation, our salvation is a miraculous spiritual transformation. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? He's a new creature, a total new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, or from now on, everything has become what? New, brand new. So we've been transformed. It is a miraculous spiritual transformation. We've been born again. We cannot undo our physical birth, and we cannot undo our spiritual birth. Our salvation is as real and as permanent as our physical birth, and it is fixed by God forever. No one can become unborn physically or unborn spiritually. You say, Brother Dan, that is common sense. I know, right? Why do we sometimes allow this to happen? Now, keep in mind that what I am talking about today applies beautifully to those of us, if not all of us, that have at one time or another wondered, am I really saved? Am I really saved? Where we have ourselves told ourselves, man, I shouldn't feel this way. Somebody that's saved shouldn't feel that way, especially right before they're getting up and singing in the choir. You want to just slap that fellow choir member silly for being so dumb. You know, and then you're like, oh, Lord, please forgive me. You say, Brother Dan, does that happen to you? I plead the fifth. But you know what I mean? There's times when we ourselves, we're our worst enemy when it comes to this. This applies to us when the evil one plants that seed of doubt. He is anti-God. He hates salvation. He hates the fact that when he no longer has that soul, he wants to make that individual, that Christian, ineffective for God. He does not want you to live a victorious life in light of what you have in Christ Jesus. So he is going to throw anything he can at you to trip you up and to cause you to be ineffective. Realize it for what it is, recognize it for what it is, and then kick it out. It doesn't belong here. It doesn't belong in my brain. Dismiss it. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, what Christ did when he was tempted, and isn't that interesting that he got ganged up on after 40 days of no food? Boy, that was really evening the odds, wasn't it? Pick on somebody when they're down, but that's how Satan plays. That's how he rolls. He'll get you when you're down. He'll get you when you've made a mistake and you flubbed up. And you know you did. Nobody has to tell you that. And then he'll say, well, what about that? And then he'll just rub it in. And we have to do what God did. What the God of the universe took on the form of flesh, what he did, he said, it is written, and let him know a verse or two. Throw the book at him, and he will flee from you. The Bible says, resist the devil. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say how much. How many knows that there are various degrees of resistance? It doesn't have to be a lot. You just have to resist. And he will flee from you. Wow, that was a separate message. Hallelujah. No one can become unborn physically or spiritually. Now, God does not want us to live in doubt and fear. He wants us to be confident in our relationship with him and of our relationship with him. Why? Because when you're confident about something, folks will see that and they'll want it. You may not know a thing about it, but if you're confident about it, folks will follow you clear off the cliff. Will they not? They will. I mean, look at our current society today. You just go out there like you own it. But in this case, we have backup. We have proof. We have absolutes from the Word of God that say, this is the fact, Jack. Right there. And you can quote that scripture and you have ground to stand on. That's something to die for. It's worth it. Because for me, to die is gain. You can't threaten me with death. Threaten me with, you're going to take my life? Oh, please, do me the favor. And they look at that and go, what's wrong with this guy? He's a nut. I know. It's awesome. You say, well, it's not that awesome. Yeah, it is. Because I have the confidence, and I don't have it because of me. I have it because of everything that's been done. Every bit of the transformation has not been me. I've had nothing to do with it. It has been all God, and he has a great track record. Hallelujah. He has a great track record. Romans chapter 8. I love it. Romans chapter 8. We've read this before, but it bears repeating. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's there, man. When you need it, he's right there. And he's going to intercede for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Because I'm persuaded, it says in 38, that neither death... One of our theological discussions one of these mornings very early was... Neither life. Have you ever thought about that? Now, we know about death, but it also says here that life cannot separate you from God. Very interesting. Neither angels or principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You've got 1 John. I won't read this, but 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. You also have Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30 that says that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, where it says, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. He's placed that seal on your heart. So final thoughts. Our salvation and eternal security are based upon the absolute truth and promises of God's word. I revert back to his track record. He has proven to be a very reliable and a very confident source. What God has said has come to pass. What he says he will do. So we cannot let our changing emotions influence or steal our confidence or cause us to doubt what God has promised that he would do. There are days, like in the fall, when you wake up and, my soul, it's a fog. And you don't feel very Christian-like sometimes. But on those days, he is just as much God as he is on the days when you feel top of the world and you're ready to take on anybody. He is that God. God wants us to know for sure, and God wants us to be confident and to live with absolute assurance. Many churches and even denominations that reject this very precious truth, and their followers live in fear, never being taught that they can know for sure that heaven will be their home. Eternal security, though, do not misinterpret. It is not a license to sin. This entire time, we've never mentioned anything that would lead you to believe that it is a ticket to do whatever you want. In fact, knowing this makes me never want to disappoint a God that would make something this absolute and sure in my life. I would never want to disappoint him. The more you embrace the absolute truth of the Word of God, the less you'll want to disappoint a thrice holy God, the one that has provided all this for you. And the fact that we cannot lose our salvation also does not mean that there are no consequences for sin. Punishment is one thing. Consequences are a totally different thing. God takes care of the punishment, which is what? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. What kind of death? Spiritual death. Where is that spiritual death? Death in hell for eternity. That is the wages of sin. God takes care of that for us that are believers. And for anyone that would desire to believe on him, he takes care of the penalty part of that. He takes care of the payment part of that. But that doesn't take care of the consequences. If I run out here into the street in front of a car, though I am eternally secure, I'm going to die. Or very likely I'm going to die. Why? Because that's the consequences of the dumb move that I made to step out in front of a car. Okay? So consequences are one thing, and penalty for or payment is totally different. And when we ignore what we have in Christ and decide to go our own way and walk in the flesh, the Bible says that if we are a believer in Hebrews, and we've read this before in our class in Hebrews chapter 12, and save this for future reference, in verse 5, the second part all the way to verse 11, if you are his child, he's going to treat you like a child. And guess what he does to children that get out of hand? He disciplines them. He doesn't punish them. He disciplines them. He gives them the proper response that it merits. And sometimes discipline comes in form of blessing. You say, Brother Dan, that's dumb. No, I've made a mistake before, and God will bless me, and I'll feel so horrible about it, it'll drive me to repentance. So it's not a license to sin. It is a blessing by God that he wants every single one of his children to enjoy. To enjoy. I pray this morning that this might have solidified in your heart what accompanies and goes hand in hand with salvation. And that is the fact that once you get it, you cannot lose it. And I also pray, it is my heart's desire that each and every one of us would have been reminded of the fact that a God that would provide something this wonderful and miraculous and spectacular, that we would never live in such a way to disappoint such a God, that it would drive us to serve, that it would drive us to love, that it would drive us to a closer walk with Him, a daily walk, because that kind of God, He really loves you. He really does. He really wants you to have success in your Christian life. He's not out to get you. He made all this possible so that you can have what He describes as abundant life. That you might have it more abundantly, He says. Yea, even in this present world. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your love. Thank You so much for being such a wonderful God that would make a way not only possible to pay the price for sin and make it available to every individual, but then also provide a way for us to remain saved because it's eternal. It's a gift from You. We had nothing to do with it. We love You for that. May that stir our hearts in daily living and service to You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. You are dismissed. We'll see you in just a few moments.